already been mentioned, we are looking in the next part of Luke chapter 9, verse 10 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And again, we're looking at, why does Jesus do the things he does? Why does Jesus do the things he does? We can speak about things like his big grand purposes, and those are important. He is bringing all of humanity, all of history, all of the timeline along a particular direction to culminate in that day, what we would call the last day or his return or the inauguration of his kingdom. A lot of different words we could use, but the point is there will come a time when we will be with the Lord in heaven. Amen? All those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be with the Lord in heaven. Those who are not are going to be separated from him forever. And so we pray that you're not one of those people, and that you will, even if today, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you will do so today. And if you have people, that loved ones you know, give them a chance to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here today, we have another reason, a long-lasting reason, even more fundamental than the fact that Jesus has a timeline that he's working out. And that is, he does the things he does. He heals people. He causes the lame to walk. He's doing the miracle today that we're going to be talking about, of feeding the 5,000, out of love. And I want us to remember that there's a reason he does these things. And it's not merely to move a timeline or to progress or it's the next step he has to do. He is the living God. He is the God who came to have a relationship with us. And through Jesus Christ, his advent into the world, his life, his living and talking and interacting with people, his ascension on high and leaving the Holy Spirit with us, we have a living, breathing relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is all a love relationship. It's a proclamation, a declaration of love. And so when we're looking at these things that Jesus is doing, there's so many things that the Apostle John at the end of his gospel said that Jesus did so many miracles that I suppose if the whole world cannot contain the amount of books that would be written about it. And I think about that when I thought about the title of our sermon today, 10,000 Reasons. We could list reason after reason after reason. All of them would point to this place of the heart of God where God says, I love you. And this is the reason I'm doing these things. The reason I do a miracle is because I love you. The reason I confirm the gospel through the miracles, through the apostles and miracles that are done, is because I love you. The reason I have you meet together and fellowship is because I love you. And this is really the heart. As we're looking at our scripture today, Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, we want to be reminded constantly of the love of God. As we do that, let's go to him in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your love. We can understand more and more, little by little, so incrementally, it seems microscopically, that what the Apostle John said, that God is love. It's hard for us to fathom that you are love. But thank you, Lord, that is what you reveal yourself as. And Father, all these things that you do for us, these are important for us. These are valuable for us. We need these things. But the most important is you, your heart, you yourself. And thank you that you yourself tell us that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It seems so cliche, doesn't it, those of you who are parents, that when you're talking about your children and you do things for your children, you discipline them, what do you say? Why do I do it? It's because I love you, right? You feed your kids, why do you do it? You say it's because, You don't know the answer to that one. Come on, you know the answer. Because I love you. Yeah, there you go. Okay, that was kind of half-hearted, but got to bring it out, okay? Reach down deep in there. Love is in there somewhere. Okay, so we do all these things. We send our kids to school because we love them. We discipline because they love them. We tell them to clean up their food because their table, put their dishes in the sink because we love them. Can you tell that I still have a young one at home? This is still fresh in my mind. And so we have over here in our scripture reading, Luke 9, 10 through 17. Let's read that together. I'm not sure if we have that on PowerPoint or shall I just read that from here? We have it here. Thank you, Steve. Okay, let's read that together. Ready, go. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But when the crowds learned about it and followed him, he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Lord, please bless your word. May it go out to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit bring it to life. Amen. Just before this, Jesus sent out the apostles into surrounding villages. And now, in our scripture today, we find that they come back. And now, as usual, they report back. And we find something that happens in the book of Acts as the apostles are sent out. They come back and they report back to the church. So as we're talking about missions here, this is very appropriate for missions. That is, we don't just send the missionary out and receive a newsletter now and then, which is nice, but we'd love for them to come back here and actually have the podium for a while and tell us personally what's been going on. There's nothing like a personal touch. So we find that the missionaries that Jesus sent out came back, the disciples came back, and they reported to Jesus all that happened. Of course, Jesus probably knew already, but that's beside the point. The point is they got to meet and they got to share what God has done among them. Isn't that a powerful thing to do when we meet together? To be able to share what God has done in your midst. And so here's one of the things that we find. We find that Jesus does a number of things. He calls the disciples away. Okay, you guys have been busy. Let's take a break. Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they head out. Now, if you're in the Sea of Galilee, any of you been to Israel? And yeah, go ahead and raise your hand. A number of you have, I know. And you can see the other side of the lake. That means if you're trying to escape via boat to the other side of the lake, anybody on the shore can see where you're going. And if you're going a little bit up, a little bit of altitude, you can see where they're going. And so you can actually just chase them down. And you'll find that that's what happens here. The crowd sees them, they're heading off to that side. Looks like you're going to Bethsaida, let's go over there. And they went over there, and then there's a big crowd over there now. And so in this particular situation, the opportunity to rest went away. And it's getting late in the day, and one of the disciples says, "Hey, let's be loving and let's be caring, be considerate about the crowds, and send them off so that they can find food to eat." That's a real considerate thing to do, isn't it? You know, when you have a meeting and the meeting is going kind of long and you haven't had lunch yet, what do? You look at your watch, right? So if you're not the leader of the meeting, This is how you do it. You look at your watch. And then what does a leader do? Leader looks at his or her watch and says, "Oh, you know what? We gotta get going so that we can go eat." And so Jesus does something a little bit different. He says, "Okay, instead of sending them off to eat, you give them something to eat." Now that's kind of startling here. We're gonna get to that in just a bit, but here's one of the things that I'd like to do. I'd like to do a quick summary of the kinds of things Jesus does. This is just what he does. Number one, Jesus loved the people by welcoming them. If you look in your notes, Jesus loved the people, number one, by welcoming them. So write that in the blank there. We find that Jesus just welcomes people. And we find this to be the case in something we call a worship service. There are many different kinds of worship services. Some of them are just purely worshipful. Some of them are more invitational. They want friends and unbelievers to come in. And they have big advertising for people to come in. And so, but in any case, it is an attraction group that is occurring here. And that Jesus gets all these people together and he welcomes them. So number two, Jesus loved the people by teaching them about the kingdom. And we're just going to move quickly through these because we do these all the time. Number two, he loves the people by teaching them. Teaching is an expression of love. And so not merely giving emotional attention to the particular person's need, but now he offers teaching. We find he's always teaching, and he's using the opportunities to meet people's needs as an opportunity for teaching. So he teaches them about the kingdom. And so when people are taught about the kingdom, some people actually leave. They don't like what they're hearing. We find that happening in John chapter 6. Jesus gives them a particular teaching that's really hard, and a lot of them left. Sometimes that happens. But the teaching is very, very important. So number three, Jesus loved the people by healing them. Jesus loved the people by healing them, right? Healing in that blank there. We look at Luke 9, 11b, it says that he healed them. We learn that healing is temporary, but there is an eternal healing one day. But the healing that we have today is all temporary in order to confirm our faith in the gospel in Jesus Christ. And we're told in the Word of God that heaven and earth will pass away. That includes our physical bodies. Our physical bodies will pass away. But my word will never pass away. The Bible says that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's in 1 Peter. But then he goes on to say, and this is the word of God that you have received. And so for those who receive the word of God, they have a foreverness in their soul that gives them eternal life. And it also points to God's power. All these miracles point to God's power to one day eradicate all the ills of the world. We see the wars that are going on, the hurts, the pains, the suffering. All of these things will be eradicated one day. And we see evidences of that as Jesus does these miracles. He can do it, and he will do it, and he will do it universally one day. So number four, Jesus loved the people by feeding them. Can you put that in? Love the people by feeding them. And this is the main part of our message today. So up to this point, we've all these kinds of things that Jesus has done. He's healed broken bodies. He's raised the dead even, driven out demons. He calmed the winds and waves. Just when it seems like he's done everything, and what else can you do? He does yet something else. And many people believe that this is perhaps one of Jesus' most important miracles, if not maybe the peak. John Martin says, in many ways, it is the climax of Jesus' ministry of miracles. It was designed to produce faith in his disciples. So when Jesus feeds the 10,000 people, these are 10,000 reasons why he loves. I love you. 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 Each one of these is a reason that Jesus exerts his love and does these miracles and meets people's needs. So in Luke 9, 13 through 17, this is where the main part of the drama takes place here. At the end of that, it says, they all ate and were satisfied. This is where we're going to go in our sermon today. If you look under number A, letter A, if you can write in, Jesus satisfies the physical hunger of the 10,000 people, the 10,000 reasons for his love. This is kind of an interesting phrase when the disciples ask him, let's go send the people out so that they can get food to eat. And then Jesus interrupts them and says, you feed them. Jesus knows they can't feed him. He knows that. It is highly likely the reason he did this is to demonstrate the difference between human power and divine power. He asks them to do something that is obviously not possible for them to do. And then he steps in and exerts his power. So he is here to strengthen their faith. Now, how many people, it says that there were about 5,000 men, but we know that there are women and children as well around with him. So there probably was 10,000 plus people. That's why I use the number 10,000, by the way. And so it just works out that there's a nice song named 10,000 Reasons. So it's kind of nice to put that all together. So there were probably about 10 to 15,000 people there. How many people is that? If you're at a mega church, you could probably understand that. Every week you have something like that, but most of us aren't there. So how many people is 10,000 people? Anybody know how many people the Blaisdell Center seats? About 8,000 people. How about the Waikiki Shell? About 8 as well. The seating area is about 2,000 something, and about the grassy area is another 6,000. How many people know, you might know this one. Any of you been to the Stan Sheriff Center? Okay, you counted the seats there, right? No? Okay, how many seats are in the Stan Sheriff Center, the sports arena? 8, huh? 8,000, okay. The others were 8, right? 8. 8,8,8 would be good luck in Chinese. But this is 8,8 and 10,000. So 10,000, the Stan Sheriff Arena is right about that. If you figure the arena's filled to capacity, that's about 10,000 people there. And we're dealing with 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. The fish is probably tilapia, as I'm told. From delicious tilapia. Yeah, that's what they told me anyway on my trip to Israel. So it's called tilapia is called St. Peter's fish. So it's real holy. So the bread is probably about this big and about the size of a large pancake. So you have 5 pancakes. And you're going to feed 10,000 people with that. You can see why the disciples kind of balked at that. How are we going to do this? You want us to spend the money to buy some food and we feed all these people? And even then, we have to go to the stores and shops and villages and buy the food and come bring it back. And so I asked somebody, how much bread do you need to have to feed 10,000 people? Is this 10,000? 10,000 pieces of bread, right? And this authoritative person said, do you want butter on it too? And anyway, so the estimate was about a quarter pound for each person, about 4 ounces per person. That would be, and then I asked the question, is that with meat or without meat? Then I could have said, with vegetables or without vegetables? Anyway, getting back to the bread part. So about a quarter pound, that means the disciples to feed 10,000 people would need about how many pounds? 10 pounds? 10,000? Okay. after school program, we've got to really kick up that the math part of this. Okay, 1/4 of a pound, so 1/4 pound, right, per person, 10,000 people, that's how many pounds? 2,500 pounds. About 2,500 pounds, okay? So this person was really smart to help me out with the numbers here. So can you imagine the disciples? What if, here's what the Lord didn't do. The Lord didn't get a forklift, drive in a forklift, drop a pallet of 2,500 pounds of bread in order for the disciples to pass out. What did he do? He took the small amount he had, lifted it up to heaven, blessed it, right? And he distributed it to the disciples to pass out. How many pounds would each person have, each disciple? 200 pounds in each one of these? Probably not, right? Probably just maybe a couple pounds. So the food multiplied as they were passing it out, right? They're not going to go with the 2,500 pounds right up front. It would be multiplied to the people as they're passing it out. And here's an important principle. That is, sometimes we're looking for God's miracle to be done all at once. And we're looking for the resources for God to accomplish what we feel like he's leading us to do. We need it all at once. Sometimes God's just waiting for you to take the step. And then he provides the next amount of bread, the next amount of bread, the next amount of bread, next amount of bread. He provides the resources as we go. And this is an important lesson because in this miracle, Jesus invites the disciples to participate in the miracle. The other miracles were done. He did it. Of course, he sent them out, and then they did it. But this is a different miracle. Jesus is doing the miracle, and the disciples aren't doing anything. They're just passing it out. They're participating in the multiplication, in the miracle. So we tend to look at, when God leads us to something, he says we tend to immediately evaluate, oh, do we have the resources? Do we have enough? Say money. Money. Do we have enough? Say people. You still want money, huh? Okay, people. People. Do we have enough? Say advisors. Advisors. Okay, bread. Okay, bread is good too. Advisors. So we tend to, right at the beginning of the project, in order to judge if this is God's call or not, we ask, do we have enough? We are just like the disciples, though, aren't we? So we can't blame the disciples. And I'm not blaming us if we have a difficulty taking those steps, those initial steps in what God has called us to do. That's our nature. That's what we tend to do. So I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. So we tend to strategize, humans. Jesus is there, and he simply meets the need. As far as Jesus meeting physical needs, he involves us. And this is how, this is a couple of examples of how Jesus has used the church today to meet needs. In 2008, there was a cyclone called Nargis. It swept through Myanmar. 140,000 people died. And countless are left homeless. There's widespread disease, poverty, famine, destruction of housing, need. The church provided food and clothing and water and the gospel. And it was such a blessing that this terrible cyclone became known as the Blessed Storm. The Blessed Storm. Jesus took this horrible thing that happened, and through the church, by working through the church, created a blessing. In Ethiopia, over the duration of half a century, through persecutions and violent wars and famine, the just lots of destruction in that company, missions organizations provided food and shelter and medicine and the gospel. During that time, the evangelical Christian population went from less than 1% to 13%. All because of hardship and God coming in through the hardship, through the need of people, God moving in and saying, I want to use my church. I want to use my people to help. So Jesus satisfies the spiritual needs of people. He also satisfies the physical needs. He also satisfies the spiritual needs of people. So if you look at your B in your notes, letter B, Jesus satisfies the spiritual hunger of the 10,000 people. And these are 10,000 reasons for his love. He took bread and the fish and gave thanks and broke the bread. I say break the bread because in the book of Mark, the corresponding passage in Mark chapter 4, it was very clear that the bread and fish came in, but he broke the bread. Now, when you think about this, Jesus took the bread, he looked up to heaven, gave thanks, and he broke it. Does that remind you of something? What does that remind you of? The Last Supper. That's right. Give that man a gold star. What's your name, young man? Keanu Lani. It's in Hawaiian, Lani means heaven. So he has kind of the inside track. It foreshadows what's going to happen. The book of Mark records in chapter 8 in Mark, another event like this exposed 4,000 people where Jesus broke the bread again and multiplied it. And this would happen at the Lord's Supper. It's recorded in all four Gospels about the Lord's Supper, Jesus breaking bread. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus met this stranger walking along, and they didn't recognize him until he took bread and broke it. The earliest church practice included the breaking of bread. And the Apostle Paul recounts the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that I read every time we have communion, that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After this miracle in Luke chapter 9, they collect up 12 basketfuls, which means they had more than necessary. It was an overabundance. They met everyone's need, and there was more. We never need to worry about running out of the blessing of God when he's doing his miracle. So Jesus says, "You feed them." It's a startling question for us, because it is a time when Jesus is actually preparing to do a ministry of work, a miraculous work through us, when we don't know how to do that. Jesus never gave a seminar on how to feed 10,000 people. He never gave a seminar on how to heal the sick. There is no how-to here. There's only faith. You rest upon the work and guidance of God, and he works as he has guided you. I'd like to ask Steve to project something on the wall. I'm going to forego the part in Acts in your notes, Peter in Acts, and I'd like to do this. I'd like to offer some principles for feeding, physically and spiritually. The principles for feeding are these. It comes right out of this passage here. We need to see the need of people, first of all. And a lot of us, at that point, have grief that happens in our hearts, and we're not sure what to do. next step is to hear God saying, you meet the need. And at that point, we panic. Oh, no, that's not up there, sorry. Actually, it is up there. See, three crises of faith. What do you see when God says to do something? You see your inadequacy. You see how much you can't do it. You're not enough. So number four is the important step here. You offer what small things you have anyway. It's neat when there's five loaves and two fish. And the apostles say, but how far can this go? It's okay. Offer your time, offer your material resources, your time, your loving words, your song, your presence to those in need. Whenever I go visit somebody in the hospital or do a home visitation, I think about, what is it that God wants me to offer? I always struggle with this, by the way, every single time. I wish I could go there and just heal the person and just do a fantastic miracle in their life. But that's not how God chose to do it. God chooses to use every one of us to go out and meet the needs of these people. And when we all put our own small amount of offering together, Christ multiplies it, number five. And number six, Christ satisfies all the people. And number seven, Christ is glorified. God is glorified. Why? Because you're unable to do it. You didn't do it in your own strength, and you experience God. Those of you who took the Experiencing God class, so many different, in fact, I stole some of these, right? Right out of Blackaby. So this is what this whole experience is pointing to. It's being able to walk with God so that we can be used of God. Is to learn to identify his voice when he says, okay, I want you to do this. And how can we do these things when we respond to natural disasters? When we have the poor among us? When we give to missions? When we have homebound hospital visitations and church cleanup? All of these things, offer what small things you have. And you'd be astounded at what Jesus Christ will do to multiply it. And he gets the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, it's often a little scary to see a miracle. Because we're so into control. We want to control our world. We want to control what we do. But Lord, you remind us through these miracles that you're in control. We simply need to try to listen to your voice. Help us, Lord, and when you do it, I pray that we would respond, not giving into fear or inadequacy, but saying, Lord, I have five loaves and two fish. And I know you're not afraid of us saying, but how far will this go? Because you're ready to multiply it. But help us, Lord, to have that heart of generosity to offer it, to see what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.